Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Let's grab our Bibles this morning and open them up to the Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament book of Jonah, Jonah chapter number 3. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone next to you, or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. As much as I can possibly encourage you, I want you to be following along in the Bible for yourself. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Honored to have you here. Thank you for being here with us. If you're watching online, certainly want to welcome you. And there is the AC, or the wonderful breath of God from heaven on my head. Jonah was a prophet. He was a messenger for God, from God. So a prophet would speak on behalf of God. He's also called a servant of God. He was commanded to go to the capital city of Assyria called Nineveh and to preach. He didn't want to do that. So he ran from God, went down to a port called Joppa, got on a ship, headed for the other side of the world. God wasn't going to allow his disobedience. God sent a great storm. Sailors are praying and begging their deities, their false gods and goddesses, to save their life. And Jonah is down in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. Captain comes, wakes him up, says, "Listen, we're all praying. We're all throwing things overboard. Why are you sleeping? Get up, pray, do something. We're going to die." They soon discover that it's Jonah's fault that the storm has come. Jonah says, "Throw me overboard," meaning Jonah says, "I'd rather die in the ocean than go to Nineveh and preach. I'd rather die than obey God." The sailors didn't want to do that. They were superstitious, it seems. So they fought. They rowed harder and harder, but to no avail. Finally, they threw Jonah overboard into the ocean. Jonah began to sink to the depths, into death. The Bible says a great fish came and swallowed Jonah. Now, some of you might be tempted to think, is that a myth? Is that a legend? Is that just some sort of made-up story? Well, Jesus speaks in the Gospels multiple times about the truth of that story, the historical validity of that story. And so I believe Jesus, therefore I believe Jonah to be a true story. Jonah is swallowed by a fish, and it is in the depths there, facing death, in the depths of that fish, that he prays to God. God has mercy on him. The end of chapter 2, the Bible says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." The older I get, the more humorous verse 10 is to me. Beginning in chapter 3, the Bible says, verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Here's God's grace. "Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So a little bit different than the early call of chapter 1 and verse 2. In chapter 1, verse 2, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now God says to Jonah, "I want you to go to that city, and I want you to call out against it the message that I tell you." Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So Jonah, having received mercy from God, he now brings God's message of mercy to Nineveh. It's a warning. But Jonah hates the Assyrians. They're his enemy. They're the enemy of his nation. A couple weeks ago, my kids and I were talking about the Iron Curtain. Now, if you did not grow up in the 70s or the 80s or during the Cold War, that may not mean anything to you other than maybe something you heard in history class. But when I was growing up, the Russians were the avowed enemies of America. It didn't matter what movie it was, the Russians would be the bad guys. If you had a Russian accent, clearly you're a bad guy. I mean, Drago in Rocky was the worst person ever. Killed Apollo. I'm still mourning over it. But you had this enemy, this stated enemy. September 11th, 2001 happens. And the tragedy of that day, country rallies, there's a patriotism, but there was a stated enemy. There was a hatred, a rage, a seeking for justice or vengeance. Think of the people group that you hate the most. That's the Assyrians to Jonah. Hates them. They were violent, they were cruel, they were evil. Jonah has now been sent not to the outskirts of their nation, but he has been sent to the capital city of their kingdom. And he is sent on a mission of mercy. He himself has experienced mercy. Now he's been sent with the message of mercy. That's the mission, if you will, of all of God's people. If you're here and you know Christ, you have received mercy. Mercy for your sin, mercy for your rebellion, mercy for your evil against God. God has demonstrated his kindness and his grace, his patience towards you. But often we are such great recipients. We're so filled with gratitude as we receive that, but not enough gratitude to then be a conduit for someone else. We're thankful for God's mercy, and yet we do not turn and impart that same patience and mercy to our spouse or to our children or to our boss. We receive God's patience, his tenderness, his kindness, his love, his compassion. But when someone crosses us, it's like, I'm done with you forever. And yet we see from God that he is, I love this word we don't often use anymore, the word long-suffering. Meaning God suffers long with us. I know that the Lord has suffered long with me. Jonah, recipient of God's mercy in the belly of the fish, is now on a mission of mercy. Nineveh is described there in verse 3 as an exceedingly great city. At the end of the book, we are told that it had well over 100,000 inhabitants. In the ancient world, that would have been a massive city. And the scripture says it was 3 days' journey in breadth. So was that 3 days to travel through it? Was that 3 days to travel around it? Either way, it was a massive city, miles and miles of stone brick walls. It was a massive town. Verse 3. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh is a great city. Verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. Here's his sermon. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In the Hebrew, it's 5 words. In the English, it's a few more. 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Some of you wish some of my Sunday sermons were that short. Think about this. This is the message. I don't think this is a summary of the message. I think this is the message. And the reason I believe that is because of the specificity of chapter 3, verse 2. Call out against it the message that I tell you. Exactly what I say, Jonah, that's what you're supposed to say. Okay. I got to imagine there were some conversations between him and God, like, God, I don't want to go there. I hate those people. Well, here's the message I want you to say. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He walks into the town. Does he look a little bit different having been in the belly of a fish? I don't know, maybe. But he arrives there and he preaches a 5-word message. 40 days, God's going to overthrow this city. Thanks for coming. 40 days, God's going to destroy the city. Thanks for stopping by. I have to imagine Jonah is a little excited about his message because he hates these people. 40 days, you're all dead. God bless you. And he's preaching this message that is so short, so clear, so simple. Judgment is coming. I want you to hold your spot in Jonah and go into the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jonah came into town, obedient to the Lord now. And preached a 5-word sermon. God has given you a message too. If you're here and you know Christ, meaning you've repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, you've confessed him as Lord of your life, God's given you a message as well. And honestly, it's not particularly complicated. It is a clear and simple message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So the mission that Paul was sent on by God was to preach the gospel. Sure, he was going to baptize some people, and he references it just prior, "I baptized a couple of you," but there were baptisms that were being done. That was important and wonderful. But Paul is saying the clear mission for me was to preach the gospel. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 2. Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says, here's what I was going to preach. Here's the message. Here's the word that God wanted me to proclaim. It was the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. It's very good news. And I want you to hear this. This is what the gospel is. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Full stop. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Nothing to be added, and nothing from that can be subtracted. That is the gospel. That is the message that Paul says, "I came to preach." He says, "I decided to know nothing else." That was the gospel message that I was called to preach. just like Jonah, you and I have been sent to the towns and cities and schools and workplaces and shops in which we live and work, where we spend our lives. We've been sent there with a very simple, very clear, very succinct message that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. He was buried and he rose from the dead 3 days later. The saving response, the response that saves a person is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is confessing Jesus as Lord. It is believing in your heart in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what saves a person from eternal hell. That's what saves a person from eternal judgment. That's what saves a person from the eternal consequences of their sin. Just like Jonah, we've been sent into this world with a simple message. One writer said, when Jonah said only what the Lord commanded him to say, without embellishment or diminishment, the Lord accomplished his will in the lives of the Ninevites. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the message of the gospel. Don't complicate it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. The message might feel pointed, but it's meant to be. The message of the gospel might feel like it's in someone's face. It's supposed to be. But for you, you may feel inadequate or incapable. Just stick to the message. It isn't your arguments or your ability to speak or answer every question that gives the gospel its power. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that leads to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel in and of itself is the power. It's not the preacher. It's not the presenter. It's not the words. You might have a stutter. You might not know all the theological terms. All of those things might be true of you, and that is okay. The power is the dynamic, explosive power, the life-changing power is the message of the gospel. Say it. Don't hide from it. No bait and switch. Here's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was buried, but Jesus rose from the dead. And if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel message and a faithful call to confess and believe. You're going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You see someone, hey, how was your weekend? What'd you do this weekend? That's a perfect opportunity to talk about the gospel. If you take that opportunity tomorrow to talk about March Madness, you're missing it. If you take that opportunity to talk about the new restaurant or barbecue from this weekend, you miss the opportunity. That's nothing wrong with loving March Madness, and I love barbecue. But that's an opportunity. That's a softball. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, we were at church yesterday, and we were singing, and we were celebrating the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and say it. We say, well, I don't know how to say it. Then drive down the road practicing it by yourself. If you ever pull up next to me, and I'm talking to myself, I'm probably not on the phone. I'm practicing for right here. Because I'm working through those words. I'm thinking through how I'm going to say it. That's all right. Maybe next Monday. Different person, same person. Hey, how was your weekend? Same answer. Eventually that person's going to go, does your pastor preach anything different on Sunday? And you're going to say, no, not really. Maybe you feel like you're not the right person. Nineveh, capital of Assyria. Jonah, a Hebrew. That didn't seem like a great fit. In the New Testament, there's a guy named Saul. He was extremely Jewish. And you know what God did? God sent him to Gentiles. Not a great fit, but that's how God does things. Let's go back to Jonah, chapter number 3. Jonah began to go into the city, verse 4. Going in a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The Bible says in verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh," notice the next two words, "believed God." They believed God. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. Because that's who Jonah was representing. Jonah was just the mouthpiece. The one who was really speaking was God. And God was giving them mercy. God was giving them grace. God was giving them a warning. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand." Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They believed God. It's national repentance. The warning is, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Judgment is coming. And unless you repent and turn to God, you'll all be destroyed. Can I tell you what I see pastors and then churches afraid to say? That message. Because it makes people squirm. Makes people uncomfortable. It brings every young man, every young woman to a decision. Don't be afraid of saying the real gospel, because the gospel also includes some bad news. Some bad news about sin. What is sin? Sin is our rebellion against God. It's taking God's holy standards and saying, I have not lived up to all of those every single day of my life. Matter of fact, I haven't lived up to those any single day of my life. I've sinned against God. I've broken God's holy standards. What does that mean? That means I am in danger of God's eternal wrath, God's eternal judgment. Like, that doesn't sound great. That sounds awful. And sometimes I think we as Christians, and especially as pastors, go, well, we need to maybe spruce it up a little bit. Make it sound a little better. Like, come to Jesus, and how can we make this sound better? Life will be perfect. Smooth. Come to Jesus, and you won't ever get sick again. Come to Jesus and you'll get rich. Come to Jesus and a new car. That's what it feels like. It's like we feel like we need to do this. What do we see Jonah doing? 40 days, God's destroying everything here. 40 days, God's destroying everything here. What does that teach us? Our job is not to compromise or change the message or to hide from parts of the message. It is to say the gospel and know that God is the one who changes hearts. Jonah's sermon wasn't very good. It wasn't very winsome. But it was true. It was faithful. And it showed that with five words, God could transform not just one heart, but the heart of the entire city. That's nuts. That's the power of God's message and God's messengers being faithful. The king of Nineveh even comes off the throne, wraps himself in sackcloth, sits in ashes, and he says to the people, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn his fierce anger so that we may not perish. What is John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I tell you what's in the balance? Maybe you're sitting here and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here and you are a follower of Jesus. I want you to know what's in the balance. People's eternal souls. And you know what we care more about than people's eternal souls? Our comfort. I just don't want to be uncomfortable. Well, what if they don't like me after I tell them? What if they don't listen? That has nothing to do with them. That has everything to do with our discomfort. Because we value our comfort more than we value eternal souls. Jonah goes and he preaches a message. He seems like the wrong guy to send there, but he was God's right guy to send there. He goes, he preaches a message, and something miraculous happens. The whole town turns to God in belief. It's extraordinary. I want you to hold your spot in Jonah. Go to the right. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. And if you're taking notes, this should be a passage that you have written back in Jonah so you can kind of connect the dots. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, a five-word sermon. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. What is the greater? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. How was he like Jonah? Well, Jonah went into the belly of a fish and came up out. What did Jesus do? Jesus publicly was executed for the whole town to see. He was nailed to a cross. The Romans were proficient killers. It was not as if Jesus could fake being dead, or the disciples could pull off some trick. The Romans were ruthless. So Jesus died on the cross. He was dead. The Romans knew that man's dead. Took him off the cross. Some followers of Jesus came. They wrapped him in burial clothes. They took him to a borrowed tomb. They placed him in there. They rolled a giant stone over it. Jesus was dead. At that point, dead just like every other religious leader who's ever lived on the planet. But 3 days later, something happened. Three days later, the morning, that Sunday morning, the stone was miraculously and powerfully rolled away, and Jesus was alive. Alive, the Bible says, forevermore. And here he was alive, walking and talking. And we say, oh, I don't know if that was true. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, they all say it was true. They said there was a group of 500 people that saw Jesus at one time. They touched his hands. They thought, wow, this is really Jesus. They talked to him. They ate meals with him. They walked with him. They listened to him teach. Jesus rose from the dead. And by Jesus dying and rising from the dead, that changes everything. Absolutely everything. And so what does Jesus say to here to these religious leaders, the ones who are kind of apathetic to it, the ones who are kind of on the fence about Jesus? Jesus says to them, Nineveh at the day of judgment is going to stand up and go, Jonah came to us and he preached a 5-word sermon and we repented. You had Jesus, the Son of God, teaching you for 3 years. You saw him die. You saw him rise from the dead and you went, yeah, I don't know. The Ninevites are going to go, you guys are idiots. No, that's not in there. That's my version, okay? They're just going to be like, what is wrong with you? How could you see that and not believe? And I would say the same thing to some of you sitting here right now who are on the fence about Jesus. How could you not hear about the resurrection and change? How could you hear that there were eyewitnesses who touched him, saw him, walked with him, heard him, and go, I don't know, man. I don't know. The evidence is there. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying you're in trouble. You're in major trouble because your sin has separated you from God. And now because you have sinned against God, you are in danger of God's eternal wrath. You know who talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible? Jesus. Jesus. The one who the Bible says is love, full of grace, full of truth. Why did he talk about hell so much? Because he loves you. He loves you, and like Jonah, he came to warn us, saying if you will stay the way you are, you will die in your sins, and you will spend eternity in a horrific place called hell, away from the presence of God. But I love you. And I will make a way for you to be forgiven of your sins and receive the free gift of eternal life. That's the message of Jesus. It has some bad news, but then it has the good news, some really good news, that there's a way for us to be forgiven and go to heaven. The message is that Jesus died to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if you, not your mom, not your dad, not your husband, not your wife, but if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Maybe you're here. And you feel the still small voice of God speaking to your heart right now. You know that right now, your sins are not forgiven. You stand before God in judgment. The Bible says all have sinned. You're not alone in that. Right now you feel that weight, that burden on your soul. The Bible says all of your sins can be forgiven and you can receive the gift of eternal life. You must confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. That is how you can be saved. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord, but you have not been faithful to the gospel message. Maybe fear, maybe the greater desire for comfort. And right now you need to repent of that. What do we mean repent? We mean confess and forsake. Say it to God. God, I've been afraid. God, I've been a coward. God, I've not cared. I've not cared about the students at my school. I've not cared about my coworkers like you do. Ask God to cleanse your heart. Ask him to give you a heart for your neighbors, your family, every kid you go to school with. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to sing another song. We have some baptisms today here at this gathering and the next. Maybe you're here and you need to be baptized. I want to encourage you just during the next song. You can walk out the back doors, walk out to guest services. There'll be some folks there. They'd love to chat with you about baptism. Open up that opportunity for you today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for stirring in my heart, God. Thank you for reminding me of the simplicity of the gospel message. Pray that we are clear with it, Lord, here and in our lives, God. Please rescue those in this room, Lord, who do not know you. That there would be men and women here right now who would call out to you to be saved. In Jesus' name.